we are not the ones in trouble. If you look at the news, and I'm sure that you've heard the news lately, it doesn't look good, does it? I mean, you know, it looks like our country is going to hell in a handbasket. Looks like there's no hope for us. It looks like, well, what are we going to ever do? But here's what I do know. We cannot be afraid. God is for us. He is always for us. We have to realize that. I know, the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:1, he said, "This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come." He said there are going to be some tough times. There are going to be some perilous times. The word perilous there means dangerous, fierce, troublesome, difficult. He said there are going to be times that are going to be like that. And then he describes those times, but he didn't tell Timothy that to frighten him. God, as Ken will tell you every week, is not the one who gives us a spirit of fear. He gives us power, love, sound mind. That's what He gives us. So God didn't tell Timothy that to make him afraid, because Paul concluded that very same chapter with these words, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God," or the person of God, "may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." That little phrase, "thoroughly furnished," means to equip. We've been equipped to handle the difficult times. But we've got to hang on to what God said. God didn't put us to be born in this time so that we could be washed down the tube somewhere. He didn't get any of us born again so He could punish us. Well, God's just going to get us because America's so evil. Really? Is God going to punish the righteous with the wicked? There'll be persecution. That's what the Bible teaches. But there's a difference between persecution. Even in persecution, if we know God, we have His Word and we are equipped to face whatever it may be. Sure, the world system is in trouble, but it's been in trouble for a long time. And every time it gets its big head up there thinking it's bigger than God, it collapses. And God raises up an army. The church has been through all kinds of terrible stuff. But do you know what? All those governments, those kingdoms, those rulers, they're dead and gone. Guess who's still here? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that even though the world faces troubled times, we are God's people. Listen, here's what the Bible says. This is 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Listen to this verse, and you can look it up and underline it later. But here's what it says, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." That's not talking about the new birth. That's talking about rescue. The word salvation means rescue, deliverance, well-being, being whole. Here it says that God, we don't have an appointment with wrath. We have an appointment with rescue. Woohoo! That's pretty fun to me. I don't have to be afraid. I'm not the one in trouble. You know, the devil comes and says, "You're in trouble, big boy." And I'm saying, "No, no, you're in trouble. My appointment is with rescue. My appointment is in God's deliverance. He's the one who will rescue me." Nahum 1:2 says this, "The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserveth wrath for His enemies." I'm not the enemy of God. Yeah, but sometimes you sin, don't you? That doesn't make me His enemy, because I've appropriated the blood of Jesus Christ. And that makes me the friend of God. That makes me in the family of God. Listen, whatever the devil can throw at us through persecution is nothing like what's going to happen to him. It's nothing like what's going to happen to the earth when we're gone. I mean, the devil, He's in trouble. I don't feel sorry for him. I'm not trying to say that. But he's in big trouble. You know, we used to watch that show, Full House, and that little girl would say to that guy, "You're in big trouble, mister." Well, the devil is in big trouble. He's in big trouble. Listen to these verses. You can turn to these if you'd like. This is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read it in the King James, and then I'm going to reread it in the Kenneth S. Wiest translation. Dr. Wiest is one of the finest Greek theologians to ever live. His translation of the Bible is one of the greatest translations. I use his translations a lot, use his word studies, because he's extremely, extremely knowledgeable in these things. But listen to this. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. It says this: "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him." What is the theme, do you think, of this, of getting ready to follow this? The coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto Him. That's what He's talking about. He's talking about the coming of the Lord and our being gathered together unto Him. That's the subject of what's getting ready to follow here. Here's what He goes on to say: "That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled." He said, listen, we're going to talk about the coming of the Lord here for a minute and us going to be Him. Don't be shaken in mind or troubled. Then He goes on to say, "Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that the day of the Lord," the day of Christ, "is at hand." The day of Christ, or the day of the Lord, is the tribulation. The day of the Lord is 7 years. Not a single day, 7 years. In this case, it's not 1,000 years, it's the day of the Lord. Okay? So He's talking about, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. Then He goes on to say, here's what He said. He said, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called of God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." The Antichrist is a puppet. He cannot do anything to you. Let me read this in a different translation. Listen to the Kenneth Wiest translation. Now, it's pretty wordy, so just follow me. He says, "Now I'm requesting you, brethren..." Now remember, what's he talking about? The coming of the Lord and the gathering of us to Him. Here's what he says: "Now I'm requesting you, brethren, with regard to the coming and personal presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, even our being assembled together to Him, not to become unsettled. The source of this unsettling state being your minds." In other words, what you're thinking about is wrong if you're unsettled. If you're in fear, if you're in trepidation regarding the times in which we live, our minds need to be changed. It says, "Neither be thrown into confusion, either by a spirit, a believer in the Christian assembly claiming the authority of divine revelation and claiming to give the saints a word from God, or through a word." See, there have been a lot of people today that are claiming to have messages from God that are throwing fear and confusion into the body of Christ, making us afraid, making them afraid. We don't need to be afraid. He goes on to say, "Or through a word received personally from us, or through a letter falsely alleged to be written by us, the effect that the day of the Lord has come and is now present." Now listen to this. "Do not begin to allow anyone to lead you astray in any way, because that day shall not come." What day is he talking about? The day of the Lord, the tribulation, the bad, bad stuff that's going to come. He says it cannot come except the aforementioned departure of the church to heaven. What's the aforementioned? He said it in verse 1. He said, that day... Now, in the King James, it's translating this word... falling away. The Greek word is apostasia, which can mean apostasy or defection, but in this case, and in most of the time it's used in Greek literature, it is referring to departure. In this particular case, it has to refer to departure because verse 1 talks about departure. He's saying, listen, the tribulation cannot come until we've departed. Isn't that awesome? I mean, we're not in trouble. When it really, when, right? I mean, we know that the Bible says when he comes, it's going to be like a thief in the night. And everybody's going to be saying peace, prosperity. He's going to come, and everybody's, oh, it's all okay. And then all of a sudden, he's going to come, and it's not going to be okay. But we're not going to be here. We're not going to be here. Let me read on here. He says, I love this. He said, because the day shall not come except the aforementioned departure of the church to heaven comes first, and the man of lawlessness is disclosed in his true identity. They're not even going to know who he is until we're gone. We're going to be gone. It says, the son of perdition who sets himself in opposition to and exalts himself above everyone and everything that is called a God or that is an object of worship, so that he seats himself in the inner sanctuary of God, proclaiming himself to be a deity. Daniel talked about that in his prophecy. He said, do you not remember that while I was still with you, I kept on telling you these things? And now you know with positive assurance that which, namely the departure of the church, the saints being assembled together to the Lord, is preventing his being disclosed as to his true identity in his strategic appointed time, for the mystery of the aforementioned lawlessness is now operating. Here's what he's saying. The Antichrist can't do anything until we're gone. And we have this thought, oh, wow, when he comes, ooh, man, it's going to be, and it is going to be bad. It's going to be really bad. But if you read the book of Revelation, it talks about that there are these 12,000 young men from each tribe of Israel. That's 144,000 young men, the Bible calls them. This is during the tribulation. 144,000 young men are going to be sealed. And the devil can't do anything to them. What are they going to be doing? They'll be preaching Jesus to the world. Even the tribulation is not about killing everybody. The tribulation is about people making a choice. There are people right now on the fence all over this planet, some thinking about God, some, you know, well, maybe one day. Let me tell you, in that day, they'll make a choice. Every person on the planet will hear about Jesus Christ, because we're going to be gone. And those 144,000 Billy Grahams will be all over preaching Jesus on this globe like has never been preached before. Because they're going to think, something happened here. This is what this says. He is the Messiah. And God's intent is to take people to heaven, not to send them to hell. And there will be that dividing that takes place in that 7 years. And those who will not choose God will fight against him in the valley of Megiddon. And they're dumb, but they'll be here. And they'll stand with the Antichrist against the Lord and his Christ. But all those people are going to come to Jesus. Isn't that awesome to think about? I mean, I think, wow, we're not the ones in trouble. The Antichrist, just think how frustrated he's going to be. He can't kill those people. Then he's got these two guys. Remember those two witnesses that are going to preach for 3.5 years on world television? And he can't shut them up because they're sealed. He can't stop them until the day that's appointed to them. Then he'll kill them. They'll send presents to everybody thinking, finally we win. And then on national television, I mean, worldwide television, satellite TV, those two guys are going to rise up from the dead and ascend to heaven. And then the Antichrist is going to be thinking, crud, what are we going to do here? And then for only 3.5 years. That's all. 3.5 years is all he gets. He'll go and sit on the throne and say he's God and all this other stuff. 3.5. Our president doesn't even have a term. Has a term that's longer than 3.5 years. That's it. His term is shorter than our president. Yes?
There's also in Revelation 14:6, it talks about the angel that flies all over the whole world
Yeah. 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 I mean, during the tribulation, there's going to be a lot of gospel preached. Now just think. Now just think about this. If you're, I don't know, let's just, we won't pick it up. You're the preacher of some denomination, and you've been preaching out of your head for 20 years, 30 years, but you never got born again. Okay, all of a sudden, some of your congregation is gone. Maybe most of them are gone because they made Jesus Christ the Lord of their lives. Are you going to get born again? You're darn right you're going to get born again because you know that all this stuff that's been in your head is true. And you're going to make Jesus the Lord of your life. We're not in trouble, folks. The devil, the Antichrist, they're the ones in trouble. See, just like Noah escaped the wrath of God in his generation, we escape it. God's not mad at us. God's not mad at you. God loves you, values you. Think about it this way. He values us enough to put us on the planet now. 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 And if the day were to come, and we were to stand in front of the firing squad or whatever it is, and they say, you know, we're persecuting you and you have to deny Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. The grace, the mercy of God is going to be all over you. Just like it was on the Christians in the days of Nero. They rejoiced at the opportunity to testify for Jesus Christ in that hour. So if we spend our time today thinking about, oh my gosh, it's going to be so bad, we're investing in something that we don't have to have. Because when it comes, if it does, if the persecution like that were to come to us, we will have His grace. We'll have His mercy. I'm going to tell you, I'd rather spend eternity with Him than deny Him for a minute in this planet. That's pretty fun, I think. Well, see, because God values us. He's declared us of great value. Great value. He loves us. We think of that term, oh, God loves me. Jesus loves me. It's not an emotion. Listen, when God declared me loved, it was good from now on. He doesn't love me one day and not the next day. He's not going through His heavenly garden. I love Him. I love Him not. I love Him. I love Him not. I love Him. I love Him. No, no. He loves us. That just makes me so happy today. Doesn't it? You? I mean, it's like, wow. So, it's the devil that's in trouble. Not me. Here's what it says. We're going to look in 1 Peter 1, verse 18. You see, we have to realize God values us. When we recognize who we are in Christ and how much God values us, that is going to make all the difference. If I'm thinking God is mad at me, if I'm thinking God is wanting to punish me, I'm going to cower all the time. Because, I mean, here's what we thought. Don't stand next to them because, you know, you'd hate for God to miss and get you because they're going to get struck by lightning. Can I say something? If God means to get you, He won't miss. He doesn't mean to get you. God is good, the Bible says. God is love. The Bible says He's full of mercy. Full of kindness. We are His. Let's read this verse. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers. In other words, there is not enough money in the world to have purchased you. Doesn't matter how much money they have, they can't do it. It says, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The blood of Jesus is precious. It is costly. It is valuable. That is what God went to market with to purchase you. He didn't do it with gold. There wasn't enough gold and silver. In the book of Proverbs, it says, or Psalms, I can't remember which one, it says, there's not enough gold and silver in the world to buy one soul. Not one. You were so valuable to God that He was willing to spend the blood of Jesus. The New Century Version says, you know that in the time past you were living in a worthless way. It was worthless. Passed down from the people who lived before you, but you were saved from that useless life. You were bought, not with something that ruins like gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, who was like a pure and perfect lamb. You see, God declares us to be of great value. So why? We have this thought in our mind. God went to market, spent the most costly price He could possibly pay for you and me. Why would He want to destroy us? Why would He now think, okay, I'm going to teach them a lesson? Here's the lesson. Don't believe the devil. Here's the lesson. Turn to Him because He's the answer for whatever's out there. God isn't out to destroy us. He's not out to hurt us. We have been redeemed. Why would you go and buy a Bentley and then bring it home and take a sledgehammer to it? Wouldn't that be foolish? God's smarter than that. He sees us as valuable. He sees us as a treasured possession because He was willing to go to market and make the payment for us. Oh, man. And what was that? It was the blood of Jesus. You see, we discovered that because the blood is a rare treasure, that means I'm a rare treasure because that's what He spent. I'm worth at least what He paid. Aren't you? I think God's a pretty good businessman. He says in Proverbs over and over that the scales have to be just. It's an abomination, He said, if the scales are not just. If He paid the blood of Jesus, it would be unjust if I wasn't worth it. I'm worth it. You're worth it. You're not in trouble. You're worth it. You're worth the price, what God paid for you. Well, I don't know. I'm just not worth that. That's what people think. God gave the best. I'm just not worth it. Really? Really. It's like the guy who went to the doctor. The doctor said, you know, the best thing for you is to give up drinking and smoking, go to bed early, and stay away from women. And the guy said to the doctor, well, I don't deserve the very best. What else could I do? You deserve the best. It's already been paid for. It's already been done. God has provided everything. So we talked about value over the weeks. We found out that my value cannot be based on anything temporary. My value is based on what's eternal. What is eternal? On this planet, is your car going to last forever? Your house? There's nothing on this planet that's going to last forever except for people. We also discovered that if you go to market, the item being purchased doesn't determine its own value. The one who purchases it determines its value. I mean, if you go to market, you know, and you're going to buy, I don't know, we talked about that McLaren P1 automobile that cost $1.3 million for the car. The McLaren P1 didn't determine its own value. Now, the company said it's worth this much money. And I know some of us are thinking, there's no car on the earth worth that much money. Really? They got a waiting list to buy them. It's got to be worth it to somebody. It's worth it because people pay that much money and wait for the next ones to come out because they're on the list. The buyer determines the value. The buyer, the redeemer, determines value. So God determined your value when He went to market and said, I will pay this much. Can you see the devil? Are you sure? The angels in heaven are going, what is man that you are so mindful of them? What are they? And God said, you know what? It's my treasure. It's my family. I want them. See, our identity can't be in anything that will change. I was telling somebody, I was training some people, new people in my work this week, and we were talking about to do anything in life. I get to preach to a lot of people each week, but we're talking about, if you do anything in life, you have to know who you are. I said, you know what? You may have a customer that will come and yell at you, but that doesn't change your eternal destiny because they can't assign your value. They don't have that right. The holidays are coming up. You may go to Thanksgiving lunch, and one of your family members may look at you and say, you've always been worthless. The reply is, you didn't determine my value. You don't have the right to do that. You didn't buy me. And eternally, this is eternally real. I'm worth the blood of Jesus. You need to shutty right now, because I am worth the blood of Jesus, and you can't change it. There's no person on the planet that has the ability to change the eternal reality of who I am. I may lose all my money. I'm still going to heaven. I may lose all my friends. I'm still going to heaven. I might have a customer who doesn't buy it because he thinks I'm not very good. I'm still going to heaven. It doesn't change it. You see, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks, it matters what he thinks. And if I'll recognize what he thinks, it'll change the way I act, and you'll probably think differently of me as well. Because it's him, it's his opinion that matters. And he said, blood, Randy. Yeah, it works. That's what he said. I don't have any right to ever say, oh no, I'm just worthless. I'm just a worm of the dust. If I'm a worm of the dust, I'm an expensive one. You're valuable. God determined the value. We talked about that. If I place my identity in anything else, anything that can change, I'm in trouble anyway. If my identity, let me just throw this out. If my identity is in being an American, I'm in trouble. Now, I do think in heaven there will be a special Texas section, so that'll probably last forever. Kidding, just kidding, just kidding. My identity isn't in being a Texan, even though if Jesus was alive today, he would be in Texas, I feel certain. Just kidding again. Texas is not eternal. Jesus and the life in me is eternal. I was purchased by the blood of Jesus. That's going to last forever. It's not in my house, not in my cars. Listen, it's not in what I've done or haven't done. It's not in my mistakes. If I determine who I am by what I've done, Lordy mercy, I've made some mistakes. Yes, sir. Absolutely.
People who, I talk with a certain individual quite a bit, uh-huh, to convince them of their worth, uh-huh, in Christ. You know, God wanted a family.
Yeah, absolutely.
His children.
Absolutely.
Why, you know, you think about some mother somewhere,
yeah,
who has a son in prison.
Yeah.
To her, she has never lost an ounce of love for him.
Absolutely.
I mean, he's terrible to the rest of us.
That's right.
But she loves
him. She loves him.
That's right. Think like that. We're his children.
That's right.
We make mistakes.
That's right.
Repent,
but he loves us.
And just keep trusting him.
Amen.
To change us.
That's right. That's right.
But we're worth it because we're his children.
That's right. We're worth it because he said we are.
Right.
He said we're worth it. He's the one who determined our value. Listen, sometimes when you mess up, you think, oh, there's no way I can ever recover from this one.
I'm such a loser.
Really?
Listen, the Holy Spirit and the hand of the Lord, and most of you can attest to this, what I'm ready to say, He's big enough to deliver you from your biggest foul-up.
Because He's taken me from some of the dumbest stuff. I've said some dumb things to people I shouldn't have said them to. And at no time did God look at Jesus and say, "That's it. We're done with that guy. That's it." No, no. The value isn't determined by that. Here's what my value is. But you are a chosen people. Royal priests. A holy nation. A people for God's own possession. I love the next part. It says, you were chosen to tell about the wonderful acts of God who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. He's already determined our value. See, the Bible says there are two unchangeable things. We've preached all this before, so I'm not going to get very far in this sermon. But two unchangeable things. Remember that in Hebrews? It says there are two unchangeable things. The promises of God, which are the Word of God, which is the Word of God, and the oath of God. His oath, which was ratified in the blood, so that means whatever the blood declares valuable is valuable. Whatever the blood says is justified is justified. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus speaks of better things than the blood of Abel. We read a few weeks ago that the blood of Abel, the Lord said, the blood of your brother Abel cries from the earth. And you are cursed. The blood, listen, the world system, the blood of it cries curse. The blood of Jesus, however, cries blessed, redeemed, valuable. You see, that's how we have to realize. That's who we are. Okay? We did an appraisal a few weeks ago on you. You know, like they appraise your house, they use the comps. What was somebody willing to pay? We did an appraisal. We found out God was willing to pay the blood of Jesus Christ. We found that out. Last time we did an application. We found out you were approved. I mean, you got approved right away. You see, we were purchased by precious blood. Here's my question, and we'll look at this next week. Why is it precious? What makes the blood precious? And we'll talk at length about that next week. But let me just give you something here. Whatever's going on in the world, whatever's happening in the world, let me give you a preview of your future. Would that be okay? The world's all afraid. What happens if Hillary wins? Oh, my goodness. What are we going to do? We can't take it anymore. What are we going to do? See, yeah, the fear all of a sudden rises up. Blood pressure starts to increase in the room. What happens if Hillary wins? What happens? What happens if we let that treaty with Iran go through? Here's your future. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. I'm going to read you two or three passages of Scripture. Here's just a preview into your future, just so you'll know. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. It's beyond understanding. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. And the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Folks, it doesn't matter whether we're in the grave or still here, when the trumpet sounds, when Jesus comes back to get the church, we're all going to be changed. Here's my future. I get a new body.
Hallelujah.
Brand new one. Listen, we won't be taking any medications. We won't be wearing any glasses. We won't have any physical ailments at all. I just cannot wait to get to... I guess I can wait. I'm not trying to get there today. When I get to heaven, when Jesus comes back, I'm going to see Granny. This is my great-grandmother that prayed for me, and the reason I'm standing here today, well, other than the goodness of the Lord, I'm going to see her. She's going to be a young, beautiful woman. She's not going to be that elderly woman that I knew. A young, beautiful woman. That's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. We're going to get there. There are going to be people that I'm going to meet in heaven who are going to be changed. And I've seen pictures of them when they were old, and they're going to be young. And they're going to say, hey, you want to throw the football around? Except it'll be different because we can jump higher and run faster and never miss it. But we're going to be changed. Can you imagine that? A brand new body. Can you imagine? You kids don't understand this, but can you imagine nothing hurting? Joe Namath made this statement one day. You know, Joe Namath was the quarterback of the New York Jets, and they won the Super Bowl that one time, and it was an improbable win. And, man, he had bad knees. He had bad everything. He made this statement. He said, when you win, nothing hurts. Can I tell you something? The ultimate victory is to be standing there, changed. Nothing is going to hurt. He goes on to say, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that going to be awesome? Well, that's our body. That's just our body. Let me read something else. Think about this one. Revelation 5, verse 9. Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's us. We're standing there before Him. He's redeemed us by His blood, and we're standing there. We're worshiping Him with myriads and myriads of people, but it's as if I'm the only one there. Because I'm convinced there's not going to be like a big distance between me and Him. Because it's all going to be so real and so powerful. One more passage of Scripture maybe. Let me look at this. Revelation 22. This is my future. And He showed me a pure river of water of life. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there a tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. Talk about the fruit of the month club, baby. That's it. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Look at this. This is my future now. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither the light of sun, for the Lord giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. That's my future. How do we get there? Here's the question. How do we get there? The blood of Jesus. That's how we get there. We reign forever. Trouble? Really? Doesn't sound like any trouble to me. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you for the precious blood of Jesus. Lord, we know, and I don't want to be burying my head in the sand or thinking there aren't tribulations and things to have to go through. But we're not going through the tribulation. And we know that even in the difficult times that are ahead, it's your word that equips us and makes us ready. We also know this, that we're not the ones in trouble. It's the devil that's in trouble. The Antichrist, ooh, he is in big trouble. And his prophet, he's in big trouble too. But we're not going to be here to see it. We might be in the grandstands watching you throw him into the pit of fire and celebrating, because there, God, there's no more curse. And this life, this eternal life that we get to step into, we already have it. It's in us right now because of the precious blood of Jesus. Father, we thank you and we honor you today. In Jesus' name, amen.